Welcome to Monday's Messages, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. We are in a series called The Secret of Happiness. I hope you will be inspired by God's truth. Take your Bibles and join me as we look at The Secret of Happiness.
I don't think I know anybody that doesn't want to be satisfied, that does not want fulfillment and contentment. Yet, how many people know where to find true satisfaction and contentment and fulfillment? We're studying the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus today gives us the key, the secret to true satisfaction. Take your Bibles, turn over to the Gospel of Matthew, that's the first Gospel in the New Testament, to chapter 5. And we'll be reading together verses 1 through 12. So in respect for the Word of God, let me ask you to stand as I read. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in this way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You may be seated. Now immediately we notice when Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." This is totally different from what we're being told by our world. The world says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for power, for prestige, for influence. For these shall be satisfied." You know, the American dream has been for years to grow up and become president of the United States, the most powerful man in the world. That supposedly would bring satisfaction. Or the world says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after wealth, after freedom, financial security, for they shall be satisfied." Again, it's the notion that we can buy happiness, that we can buy contentment. It's a notion that if I just had enough money, I could really be happy. I could really be content. This is a notion that drives the lottery. People don't just play the lottery because they like playing a game. They're wanting to win those millions and millions of dollars because they're thinking, if I can have that money, I'll be happy. I'll be satisfied. I'll be content. That's not true at all. From experience, we see that that's not true. Some of the most miserable people in the world are actually some of the richest people. Someone has written a book on lottery winners, and you would be amazed at how many in just a few years of winning hundreds of millions of dollars have ended up destitute and depressed and in divorce. But nevertheless, we carry that deception of Satan in our minds that if I can just have enough money, I'll be satisfied. Now, Jesus says, "Blessed is he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be satisfied." Now, do you really believe Jesus? First thing I want to ask you this morning. Do you really believe that the avenue, the key to true satisfaction in life, true fulfillment, is to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Not these other things that I've just mentioned. If we could take your life and we could follow you and go back for the past month, and we could look at all your conversations, we could look at your thoughts, We could look at your purchases. We could look at what you did. Examine your checkbook. Would we come to the conclusion that you really think true fulfillment, true satisfaction is found in seeking God's righteousness? Or would we come to a different conclusion having looked at your life? It's one thing for you and I to sit here on Sunday morning and say, oh yeah, yeah, I believe righteousness, buddy, that's where satisfaction is found. It's another thing for us to look at the way we're living, isn't it? Because what we live is what we really believe, not what we say. But Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now let's seek to understand what Jesus is saying this morning. First, let's look at this phrase, hunger and thirst. Now the first thing we got to recognize is that you and I are at a disadvantage to really understand what Jesus is talking about here. Because few of us here have experienced the hunger and the thirst that Jesus is talking about in this passage. Now, Jesus was talking to a multitude of people who were at poverty level. They were the hoi polloi, or the amaharets of Jesus' day. This was the working man. He was always on the borderline between poverty and just having enough to get by. He only had meat once a week. He never had to worry about getting fat on his wages. No, diets were unheard of for this working class. They barely had enough to sustain them. And so Jesus is talking about people who really understood what hunger was all about. He's talking about people who understood thirst. You and I get thirsty. We just go over to the tap, turn it on, and get a glass of water. Or go to the refrigerator, push it in, and the water comes right out. You and I don't know true thirst. In Jesus' day, when water was not so available, and in that arid climate, at times there would be this hot wind that would come across the desert, similar to the Santa Ana winds of out in California. And it said that when those winds blow, that you can put wet clothes out on the laundry line and they'll be dry in 10 minutes. Now, if that kind of wind that comes across the Middle East sometimes. And in fact, they have to wear cloth around their head to hold in the moisture. Now, you thought they were wearing those towels just for decoration, didn't you? There's a practical purpose why the Arabs wear those towels. It's to hold in the moisture. And so you're talking about a man on a long journey who did not have the opportunity just to stop and get a glass of water, have a water fountain around. He knows what thirst is all about. And so what Jesus is speaking about here is no mild hunger that can be satisfied with a snack. No mild thirst that can be satisfied with a glass of water or a Coca-Cola. No, no. Jesus is talking about a hunger of a man who is starving to death and the thirst of a man who is dying of dehydration. Now, a starving man will go to any extremes to obtain food. Hunger is one of the strongest drives that we have. And some of us have been acknowledging that more than others. But it is a strong drive. It is a tremendous motivator. I'm scared of heights. I acknowledge that. And I have gone past these water towers way up. And I've seen people working on top of those water towers. And you know what I've thought? I've said to my kids, you know, your dad would have to be mighty hungry to work up there. But if I was hungry enough, I'd do it. Hunger is a tremendous motivation. Now, the thirst that Jesus is talking about is the thirst of a man who is dying of dehydration. A man who's dying of thirst will do anything to get a drink of water. I remember this coming home true to me when I was in college. And I was working one day with my dad, who, as a hobby, had a farm. He grew up on a farm, and he was the epitome of the saying, you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. So he had a farm as a hobby. I never could see why that was a hobby. I thought hobbies were to be fun. But he would haul me down there to help him. I didn't think it was fun at all. It was work to me. But one day we were mending fences. And I had the great opportunity to be the one who pulled the ball of barbed wire. Now, if you've ever mended barbed wire fences, you know part of the process is you have this big ball of barbed wire that has a hole in the middle. And you hook a handle on it, similar to, looks like a lawnmower handle, and you have to pull it through the woods. And you got stumps, and you got roots. And we were working down deep in the woods going through. And I was pulling the barbed wire. We'd come to a place of the fence that needed to be fixed. We'd stop. We'd undo a section of wire. We'd cut it. We'd put it in the fence. Well, you may think it's cool down in the middle of the woods, but one of the hottest places you can be is deep in the woods when there's no wind stirring, there's no air can get through, it can get heavy. And we were in August in Georgia. And I'll tell you, I got so thirsty. I remember thinking, I'm going to die if I don't get something to drink. And I knew there was a gallon jug of water that had been in the freezer and frozen that was waiting for me at that truck. That's all I could think about. Was getting there to get me a drink of water. And finally, we were down about a mile or so from the truck, and finally we got there. And I'll tell you right now, if you put a $1,000 bill beside that gallon of water and you said you got to choose one or the other, I'd have chosen the water. And if you know me, you know I'd have to be real thirsty. But that's what thirst will do. A man who is dying of thirst will do anything to get that drink of water. And that's what Jesus is talking about. We need to hunger for righteousness like a man starving to death hungers for food. And thirst for righteousness like a man dying of thirst. Thirst for water. How much do you desire the righteousness of God? Now let's move to what Jesus means by righteousness. What is this that we are to hunger and thirst after? Well, righteousness means to be in right standing with, or to be in right relation, to be right wise. It was a legal term used in Jesus' day that meant you were in right relation with the law. You hadn't broken the law. There were no warrants out for your arrest. You didn't have any tickets that you needed to settle up on. But you and the law of the land were in absolute accord. You were in right relation with the law of the land. Therefore, you were considered righteous as far as the law of the land was concerned. Now, there was two aspects to which this righteousness is used in Scripture. The first aspect, the Bible speaks of righteousness as a man being in right relation with God. He is in right standing with God. There's nothing between him and God. Nothing that is not in accord. His relationship with God is set. There's no impediment in there at all. This is called positional righteousness or imputed righteousness. But then there's a second type of righteousness the Bible talks about, and that is when your conduct is in complete accord with God's will as revealed in His Word. So that's called practical righteousness or experiential righteousness. That your life lines up with the Word of God. That you're living in obedience to God's Word. So you have these two kinds of righteousness. So when Jesus says, blessed is the person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, we've got to say which one of these two is He talking about. The kind that means be in right relation with God, or the kind that means to live in obedience to His Word. I think Jesus is talking about both. I don't think we have to make a choice. I think He's saying both of these righteousness come into play here. So let's look at this. First, He's saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after right standing with God. Now the truth is, every person on this planet wants to be in right relation with their God, whatever they may think their God is. All religions of the world have that one thing in common. They're seeking to be in right relationship to God. whatever their God might be. They want to do what they need to do to be in right relation to that God. It's just something within us. We want to, it's a restlessness within us that we want to be in right relation with whatever we consider to be our God. Well, a man who hungers and thirsts to be in right relation with the true God realizes, first of all, he is not in right standing with God. That's the first step. He realizes, as the Bible says, there is none righteous, none in right relation with God, no, not one. Not one person born into this human race is born in right relationship with God. He recognizes, I'm not in right relation with God. Because, you know, if you're full, you don't hunger. If you have had your fill of drink, you don't thirst. That in itself recognizes a lack. Because you lack food, you're hungry. Because you lack water, you're thirsty. And a person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness realizes he lacks it. Secondly, they realize that they're standing under the wrath and judgment of a holy God because of their sinfulness. Again, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. This person realizes not only that they aren't not in right relationship with God, but they realize it's their sins that have caused a separation between them and God. And they realize that they're not only in not in right relation to God, but God's holy anger, His holy judgment is on them because of their sinfulness. This is why they're hungering and thirsting to get right with God, because they know, man, I'm not right with God. And in fact, I'm under His judgment. This person is heavily convicted about their sins. They realize that their sins are against God. They realize that they've fallen short of what God perfectly, His perfect standard demands and requires of Him. Yet, realizing this, if he doesn't have right standing before God, he desires it more than he desires anything in this world. He hungers and he thirsts for right standing before God, as a dying man thirsts for water and a man dying of hunger thirsts for food. This desire consumes his life. Man, I want to be in right relation to God. It's the most important thing in his life. His name was Frankie, first church I pastored. He was a young man that the guys in our church had invited to play on our softball team. They'd grown up with him, had gone to high school with him, and he was not a Christian. And so they asked him to join the soccer team, hoping to have an influence on Frankie. And several of us began to really pray for Frankie's salvation. And in fact, one night we had a prayer time at the church, and God just gave us the assurance that Frankie was going to get saved. So we just started thanking God for it. A few weeks later, it was just about lunchtime. I was getting ready to go home for lunch, and I heard this knock on my office door and opened it up, and there stood Frankie. Frankie had been coming to church a little bit. That was one of the requirements to play on the softball team. You had to come to church. And I looked at him, and he just looked distraught. He said, "Preacher, I got to talk to you." I said, "Well, come on in. Let's talk." He said, "Preacher, I don't know what's going on." But he said, "I'm just miserable." He said, "I just feel like I got this pressure pushing down on me. I just feel like I'm about to explode. And the only time I get any relief at all is when I come to church." He said, "I don't know what's happening." I said, "I can tell you what's happening." I said, "God's convicting you of your sins. God's convicting you that you're not right with Him. That you're under His judgment." He said, "Man, preacher, that's it. I just can't stand it. I got to do something. I can't live this way." Now that's a man hungering and thirsting for right relation to God. You know what I did? I sent him home. "You mean you didn't pray with him?" "No. I didn't need to. I knew God was going to get a hold of him and save him." I said, "You go home and ask God what you need to do. He'll show you." That man, in no way he was going to get away without being saved. Next Sunday, there he was coming down saying, "I got peace with God now. I knew what I just gave my life to Jesus. I accepted Him. I'm at peace with God. That's the hunger and thirst we're talking about. Now, what happens when a person comes to that point? One of two things will happen. Either he begins to try to reform his life. I know I'm not right with God. I want to be right with God, so I got to clean things up. I got to quit doing these things I've been doing that I know I shouldn't do. You know, I got to quit smoking. I got to quit drinking. I got to quit doing this. I got to quit doing that. So they start trying to reform their lives because they're thinking, man, I can get right with God if I just straighten my life out. Well, the problem is they can't do that, and they get totally frustrated. Or, and then sometimes after they come to that total frustration point, that's when they need to hear about the righteousness that comes through faith, not works. Now, Frankie had already heard the truth, so he didn't try to go out and reform his life. He just realized he needed the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That Jesus had obeyed the law perfectly, which Frankie couldn't do. And that Jesus had even taken Frankie's sins upon himself and been punished for Frankie. And now all Frankie had to do was place his complete trust in what Jesus had already accomplished, and that God would give him that righteousness as a gift. And that God would say, because Jesus took your place, because He was your substitute, I will accept you as being right with me. Not because of anything you did, but because of what Jesus did. As Paul says over in Romans chapter 4, he says, but to the one who does not work, not trying to reform yourself, not trying to do all the good things, well, I just come to church enough, if I just start praying, if I just start reading my Bible, if I just get baptized. No. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited. That's an accounting term. You know, when you make a deposit, you expect them to credit that to your bank account, don't you? And they do. Well, this is that term. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, God credits to your spiritual account the righteousness of Christ. Credited as righteousness, as right standing with God. You see the picture? God says, you were not at right standing with me. Your sins had separated you from me. Your sins had placed you under my holy judgment and wrath. But I sent my son Jesus to take your place, to be punished for you on the cross, to live that perfect life you couldn't live. Now, if you will but place your faith in Him, realizing you can't do anything to earn it or deserve it, but you believe He did everything, I will take that righteousness that He earned for you, and I will credit it to you. And I will say, you are now in right standing with me by faith. That's all. Hunger and thirst for right standing with God. That's imputed righteousness or declared righteousness. Now the second righteousness, remember, is the righteousness that is living in perfect accord with God's will. That's practical righteousness. Now this is a Christian who quests, who longs, whose consuming desire is to live in perfect obedience to God. First, he recognizes that God has declared him righteous. And because God has declared him righteous and he is at peace with God, now he longs to live rightly before God. Now, because God has declared me right before Him, that doesn't make me want to go out and just sin and say, well, I'm already declared right, so I can go out and sin all I want. No. Once you realize God has said you're in right relation to me, you want to continue to live in a way that's pleasing to Him. You want, because you love Him, because He has saved you, you want to live right. You don't live right to go to heaven. You live right because you are going to heaven. See the difference? You're not earning heaven. You already got it. So you want to live like it. That's a hunger and thirsting to live in perfect obedience to God. It's that longing to be positively holy. It's that deep, deep desire to show forth the fruit of the Spirit in every action of your life. It's a desire to be like Jesus. to have Jesus live His life through you. Now, this hunger and thirsting is manifested, I think, in three main desires. First, it's that desire more than anything in life to be free from sin in your life. You realize sin breaks fellowship with God. And you don't want to break fellowship with God. You want to be close with God every day. So you don't want to sin. You know, I tell people, and you've heard me say it, I sin all I want to. In fact, I sin more than I want to. Because I don't want to sin at all. And as a person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, you don't want any sin in your life. God, I don't want it at all. You know, the person that says, well, I've been forgiven so I can go out and sin all I want, that person's not born again. That very attitude shows they don't understand. They don't know the God who saved them. Second desire is they desire to be free from the power of sin. They don't want to give in to temptation. They despise the power that sin tries to exercise over them. They want to say no to sin. They want to say no to its power. And then thirdly, they desire to be free from the very desire of sin. Now, if we're honest here this morning, we're going to have to admit there's a part of you that likes to sin. All right? It's there. I hope it's way, way down deep, but it's there. Now, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you don't even want that desire to be that God. I don't want that. I don't even want to want to sin. Right? So he that hungers and thirsts for righteousness wants to be rid of that desire even to sin. Well, how do you find this practical righteousness come about in your life? How do you bring your life up to the level of obedience to God's word? Can we live a perfect life and perfect obedience to God's word? Can we live a life truly, totally free from sin? No. But notice, Jesus did not say, blessed are the perfectly righteous. He didn't say, blessed are those who have obtained perfection, did he? But blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's the prerequisite, the hungering and the thirsting. You see, we are to desire, to long, to want more than anything this righteousness, this living in obedience to God's word. And then He works in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You can even say, God, give me the desire. I want it. Look to Him to be all and to do all in you. And as Christ lives in you, your hungering and thirsting for righteousness will grow and you will increasingly see yourself delivered by Him from sin in your life. And your life will become more and more in agreement with God's Word. He's not talking about something you are trying to muster up in your own strength. The key is the power of the Spirit of God living in you. The key is you desiring and looking to Christ to be everything for you, to do everything in you, to energize you, to empower you, to live that life of righteousness before Him. Now you have something you do. You put yourself in the way of righteousness. You spend time in the Word. You spend time in church. Under the preaching and teaching of the word. You spend time in prayer. You read good Christian books. You do your part. Trust in Him to do what only He can do. To give you that thirst, that hunger for God. Jesus says, blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for he shall be satisfied. Now that word satisfied is the same word that was used when Jesus fed the multitudes. And they says they ate until they were satisfied and then there were 12 baskets full left over. It was a buffet. Now, we've probably all been to buffets. I have to stay away from them. But, you know, you never come away from a buffet hungry. If you do, something's wrong with your head. Right? I mean, how do you come away from buffets? Satisfied, right? You keep going back till you get satisfied. Well, this is they were satisfied when Jesus fed them because they had enough left over for 12 baskets. And those were big baskets. Baskets big enough for a man to get down in. This is the same word Jesus said, satisfied, content, fulfilled. You are satisfied because you know you have peace with God through your faith in Jesus Christ. That God has removed His anger from you. He has removed your sin from you because of what Jesus did. And you have peace with God. You're satisfied. Then secondly, you're satisfied because you know you're living in righteousness before God. You're living in obedience to Him. And there is a deep satisfaction there. Now, let me explain. I don't think it means you never hunger and thirst again. All right? I was up in Knoxville, Tennessee a couple of weeks ago. And I don't know if you've ever seen this program on television called Man vs. Food, but this guy on the Travel Channel goes around to, this guy goes around to the Travel Channel, and he goes to supposedly the best eating places. Well, he went to a place up in Knoxville called Yole Steakhouse. So when I was up there, I said, I need to go there and get one of those steaks. So I went up, and man, this steak, it was that thick. Now, I kid you not. Now, I was hungering when I got there, but I got satisfied. But does that mean I'll never, ever want another steak? Mm-mm. You know what that did? That made me want another one. Isn't that the way it is with hunger? I want to go back and get another one. You see, when you come to Jesus and you hunger and thirst for right relationship with Him and you experience the satisfaction, the soul satisfaction that comes from being right with Him, that makes you want more of it. That makes you long for it even more, doesn't it? You want to get deeper and closer and more intimate with Jesus. Hunger and thirst. Get satisfied and then hunger and thirst some more and get satisfied some more. What are you hungering for this morning? Are you hungering for Jesus? Are you hungering for the right relationship with Him? Are you hungering to walk in obedience to Him? Or have you settled in for lesser things like hungering for money or prestige or popularity or power? They won't satisfy, not like Jesus will. Their satisfaction is a fake satisfaction. It's a fleeting satisfaction. It's a cheap substitute for the true satisfaction that comes from hungering and thirsting for Jesus. If you're not a believer this morning, I want to encourage you to come to Jesus, to hunger and thirst for right relation with Him. And just come in simple faith and say, I desire to have this relationship with Jesus. I want to have my sins washed away. I want to know I have a place in heaven for eternity. You don't have to understand it all. Just come in faith, a childlike faith even. If you're already a believer, then you need to ask yourself, do you really believe Jesus? Do you really believe hungering and thirsting for righteousness is the only place to find true satisfaction? St. Augustine said, there's a restlessness within every man that can only be satisfied in Jesus Christ. French philosopher Pascal put it this way, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that can only be filled with Jesus Christ. We're going to try to fill it with something. That's just our human nature. But nothing will satisfy but Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do look to You to convince us, to show us that true contentment, true satisfaction will be found nowhere except in right relation with You and God the Father. Do that work of grace that we need. In Your name I pray. Amen.